This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said,
"Why is this happening to me?"
So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. I can imagine that, actually. After his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. All right. Feel free to, yeah. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. Please, keep reading, yeah. Jews are good fish. Okay, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob,
"Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished."
That is why it's also called Edom, which means red. Jacob replied,
"First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die,"
Esau said.
"What good is the birthright to me?"
But Jacob said,
"Swear to me first."
So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Skip over to chapter 27 from verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him,
"My son."
Here I am.
I think we need to start a drama club after this. Isaac said,
"I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die."
Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob,
"Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau," hang on, turn the page.
Yep.
"Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies."
Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother,
"But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and he would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing."
His mother said to him,
"My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me."
So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her oldest son, which she had in the house, and put them on her youngest son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said,
"My father."
"Yes, my son,"
he answered.
"Who is it?"
Jacob said to his father,
I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing.
Isaac asked his son,
How did you find it so quickly, my son?
The Lord your God gave me success,
he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob,
Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.
Jacob went close to his father Isaac. I'm not sure if you want to do this because there's a bit coming up next. Okay, anyway, touched him and said, verse 22, is it? Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said,
The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau.
He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him.
Are you really my son Esau?
He asked.
I am,
he replied. Then he said,
My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing.
Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him,
Come here, my son, and kiss me.
Yes, it does say in the Bible, greet each other with a holy kiss. Anyway, so he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said,
Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed.
After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him,
My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me my blessing.
His father, Isaac, asked him,
Who are you?
I am your son,
he answered.
Your firstborn, Esau.
Isaac trembled violently and said,
Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed.
When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry.
Bless me! Me too, father! I want some blessing too.
But he said,
Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing.
Esau said,
36. Isn't it he rightly named Jacob? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing.
Then he asked,
Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?
Isaac answered Esau,
I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?
Esau said to his father,
Do you have only one blessing, my father? Surely you've got another one in you, Martin. Bless me too, my father.
Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him.
Your dwelling will be away from earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck.
Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself,
The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.
When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him,
Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?
Well done. Please give them a clap, guys. Thank you for reading. Thanks, mate. It's like an episode of, Days of Our Lives or something like that, isn't it? It's ridiculous. When we come to read the Bible, especially a part like that, when we're following along in a story, the natural tendency is for us to look for a hero, isn't it? Someone we kind of think is going to be the main guy or main girl, who's going to carry the story along, who's going to exhibit all those characteristics of, heroes do. You do that when you read a fantasy novel or a crime fiction or even a biography. You look for a hero. And it's dead easy with movies, isn't it? Nilo and Rachel just went and saw G.I. Joe. Who are the heroes in G.I. Joe? Right, the G.I. Joes, right, fantastic. But as we look at Abraham's descendants, as we look at these guys who are part of that special family that God has made so many promises to, it gets really hard. You have Isaac, you have Rebekah, his wife Esau, and Jacob, their twin boys, who all look like dodgy characters who crawled off the set of Home and Away. So what do we do with this part of God's word? What does it tell us about God? Remember, that's the question we've been asking ourselves all throughout. What does it tell us about God? Let's take a closer look. The outline's behind me. Please, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, can I encourage you to either share with someone or look on or borrow a Bible from the back, because we're going to be sticking very closely to this story and it'll be very, very worthwhile to keep an eye on it. Let me quickly introduce or reintroduce the cast. Our cast list starts in verse 19 with Abraham's son, Isaac. You remember the guy that last time we were looking at Genesis, the guy who was nearly sacrificed on top of a mountain in Genesis 22. We're going to see Isaac. He is a guy who loves his wild game. He lives for his stomach. A passive kind of guy who doesn't do a lot, but he does play favorites with his sons. Isaac is 40 years old in verse 20, and when he marries Rebekah, who is a determined woman, who also plays favorites with her kids and plots and plans what looks very much like a underhanded deal with her favorite boy. Isaac prays for his wife in verse 21 because Rebekah is childless, and the Lord God answers his prayers in duplicate. She's feeling kind of a lot of kicking as her tummy gets bigger. She becomes pregnant, and the divine ultrasound comes back. The report says it's twins, not just two ordinary babies, but two nations are going to come from her womb. Verse 23: two entire people groups, one stronger than the other, and very curiously, against the usual order of things, the older will serve the younger. See, in the ancient world, the eldest son, they rule the roost among their siblings. The older son gets two portions of the inheritance. All right, so David B, can you just stand up for us? Now, David is the eldest son of Chris and Dan. How many brothers and sisters have you got?
Three.
Okay, had to think there for a second, didn't you? So there's four of you. That means all of what your parents own gets divided up into five lots, and you get two of them. Sounds like a good deal, right? Okay, so you get the family home and the car. Whereas your brothers and sisters, they get the beach shacks kind of, up and down the coast that, your parents has three of. Yeah. Thank you, mate. You can take a seat. The oldest son gets two portions of the estate, has a kind of pride of place in the family. He's the protector of his family. He's responsible for their well-being, especially as his parents ages. He's in charge over his brothers, not just because he's older, but socially, there's a status there, and the younger sons will be lucky to get a look in. But not here. The older will serve the younger, and that's going to cause ongoing problems. They're born in verse 25, Esau, red and hairy, Jacob grasping his heel as if he's trying to hold him back. He wanted to be first, but couldn't quite, so got a hold of his heel. The names are kind of unflattering, but they're really important to the story. Esau meaning hairy, and Jacob meaning grasping, or in the Hebrew language, it's also the same idea as deceiving. He's going to be a trickster. And that's the cast. Keep them in mind as we kind of keep searching for a hero throughout this story. Isaac, his wife Rebekah, the twins Grasper and Harry, wrestling in the womb with lots more wrestling to come. So let's follow the storyline and see how things are developed. So time passes, the twins get older. They couldn't have turned out any more different. Esau is an outdoor sort of a guy, loves getting dirt under his fingernails. He loves killing wild animals, shooting roos and all that sort of stuff. It's quintessential Aussie country boy, I reckon. While Jacob loves sipping lattes in cafes. And Jacob is a quiet man. He dwells amongst the tents. He stays kind of close to home, near mum. Now, in the next verse, you've got seeds of a disaster waiting to happen. Let me warn you, don't try this at home, kids. Don't try this at home, because here's a family heading for absolute disaster. The parents, they play favourites. I mean, how dumb is this? All they need to do is just turn on the telly and watch Dr. Phil or read some James Dobson books to realise this is one of the worst things you can do in a family. I'm kidding, of course, they didn't have that, but just a little bit of wisdom would have told them that. Verse 28, it's all because Dad loves a good feed of wild goat. Isaac, who had taste for wild game, loved Esau. Obviously, because Esau was the guy that got out and got the wild game, got the wild goats, and cooked it up just nice. But Rebecca, she loved Jacob, the one who stayed at home and watched the tents and watched Dr. Phil with her, maybe. And one day, when Jacob, with his apron on, he's cooking up a lentil stew. I think that's the thing. He stays in the tents. He does the cooking and things like that. His brother, hairy Esau, comes in from a hard day's hunting. And in verse 29, he says he's famished. He says to his smooth-skinned stay-at-home brother, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm so hungry, I'm about to die." Jacob says, "You want stew? Okay, first, sell me your birthright. Before I give you my red lentil stew..." By the way, I don't know how you feel about lentil, but lentil stew? Okay, all right, okay. I stand, all right. "Before I give you my red lentil stew, sign over to me the rights of the firstborn. Sign over to me the double inheritance that you're due for and the responsibility of being the number one son and looking after the family." Now, you don't have to be Middle Eastern. You don't have to have been there 4,000 years ago to realize that's a big deal. It's a big decision. But all Esau could hear was his stomach. Esau had had a hard day, and he's hungry, and the stew smells so good. Deal or no deal? "Look, I'm about to die of hunger. What good is a birthright if I'm about to die?" It's a deal, and he swears an oath, and he sells his birthright. And Jacob gives him some bread, some lentil stew, and Esau eats and drinks, and he gets up, and he goes. Simple as that. I mean, this is stupid. It's mean on Jacob's part, but it's stupid on Esau's. As we're looking for a hero here, well, we can't find one. There are no heroes here. Esau lives for his stomach, and in the words of verse 34, he despised his birthright. He thought he was worth only a bowl of stew. His view is so short-sighted, he trades his place of honour in this family of honour for a bowl of lentil stew. That's gone in a flash. Like that. And he goes down in history as a warning to all of us who are tempted to trade things of long-term value, even eternal value, to satisfy a passing appetite. You might have heard of Christian men who traded their family and their faith in God for a night of fast sex with a girl from the office. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 in the New Testament says this about him. "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son." Don't blow everything for your passing appetite. Esau's appetite for a short-term fix, because that's all it was, it saw him despise his inheritance, his birthright. And grasping Jacob was there, ready to grab him. We're going to skim over chapter 26, in which we see that, have a read of it in your own time. It's really important. But Isaac, here, you see that he's the real deal. God treats him just like Abraham. He repeats the same promises and blesses him with an abundance of possessions, even though there's trouble with the Philistines. To the twins, to the boys, it should be bleedingly obvious that Isaac, their dad, has the blessings that come from inheriting the promises of their grandfather. He's the one to pass the blessings on. And like father, like son, Isaac has the same problems of Abraham. But even more so, we see the favoritism that's already happened. That's only one flaw among many. He's passive. He lacks initiative. He's cowardly. And he does the same thing his dad does in terms of trying to pass off Rebekah as his own sister so he won't get killed. He's almost got the same disregard as Esau for the promises, the way that he risks losing his wife to foreigners. There's no hero here either. It's not in Isaac. So then we're into chapter 27, which you'll see if you're following the outlines up there. I've kind of entitled Getting in a Stew, Part 2. Isaac's getting old. His eyes are so weak he can hardly see. He's got macular degeneration. He calls for his favourite son, Esau, and says, "Listen, boy, my time is running out. Go hunt me some wild game and bring it back and cook it for me, and I'll give you my blessing before I die." And so off goes hairy Esau, heading for the open country with his quiver full of arrows and his bow. But Rebekah, see, she's been kind of eavesdropping. And she says to Jacob, a favourite, she says to Jacob, who prefers to stay around the tents, "Listen, I've heard your father say this. He sent Esau to get some tasty takeaway, and he's going to give him his blessings in the presence of the Lord before he dies. So do what I say. Here's the plan." Verse 9 and 10, she hatches the scheme. Two goats from the flock. She'll cook them up in the same recipe, just the way the old man likes it. And Jacob's going to take it in and get the blessing instead. Just kind of, for a second, just think about how you would react if you're married here, if your spouse had just said, "I'm about to die." Like, would the first thing you would be thinking about who gets the inheritance? That's not quite right, is it? Something's really wrong. She's saying, this plan, it's going to work. It's going to be easy. Your dad is as blind as a bat. Jacob, though, is not so sure. He says, "But Mum," verse 11, "Esau's a hairy man. I'm smooth." All right, he's got the same problem as me. I couldn't imagine going undercover with the Taliban. I couldn't grow a beard to save myself, really. This is like a week and a half's worth of facial hair. Anyway, you can laugh at me later. He says, "What if Dad touches me? I'd appear to be tricking him. He'd know in a second when he touches me and bring a curse down on myself instead of a blessing." But Rebecca's got a plan. Goat skins. She'll put Jacob into Esau's best clothes, so he smells like Esau, but she'll put the goat skins on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. And in verse 17, she hands the son Jacob the tasty food and bread she's made, and she shuffles him in. I mean, this is a con job of the highest order, isn't it? Not to mention a lousy way to treat your dad and your husband. I mean, granted, there's been this kind of long-standing promise since before the boys were born that the older brother will serve the younger. And Esau's shown that he's unworthy himself of his birthright. He's kind of thought it worth a bowl of stew at the most. But surely this is not the way to be blessed by your dad, and no way to be treated by your brother either. There are no heroes here at all. And so as you watch it unfolding, you can just see it. It's going to be a train wreck. And it's hard to know whose side to be on. In verse 18, Jacob goes in to pretend to be Esau, but Isaac gets sus. How did you find it so quickly? Verse 20, Jacob outright lies to his father, "The Lord, your God." Interesting, isn't it? "Your God gave me success." And it goes on. Isaac, not deaf yet, he hears Jacob's voice in verse 21 and tells him to come closer so he can touch him. He feels the goat hair on Jacob's hands and neck as Jacob kisses him, a kiss of betrayal. But finally, he smells Esau's clothes and he's satisfied. Phew, the plan worked. The old man is duped. So Jacob blesses him in verse 28. "May God give you the of heaven's dews and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed." Which is exactly what grasping Jacob seems to want more than anything else, to lord it over everyone he can. Starting with his brother. He got the blessing and got the promises. You see, Jacob's worked it out. He's gotten smart. all that they have, the many flocks or the servants or the possessions, they all come from the blessing of being God's chosen family. There's only one winner as the generations go on. Only one heir to the promises given by God. It was Grandpa Abraham who got it, not great uncle Lot. And then it was his dad Isaac who got it, not uncle Ishmael. And now he has done just about everything in the book to get his hands on what really is his older brother Esau's inheritance. By rights, Esau should have had those blessings because he was born first. Jacob, the grasper, is true to his name. He's the original smooth operator. He's a tall Tyrion Lannister. He connives and schemes to get a hold of his promises, of the promises that God has passed down the family line. What happens next is predictable. Isaac goes out, and no sooner had he gone out, Esau comes in, and there's a rerun of the same scene, except it's too late. There's no blessing left for poor Esau, and he's enraged, and he plans to kill Jacob once Isaac dies. Two contending sons, parents who play favourites, and all that's left for grasping Jacob to do is to run away, never to see his mum again. He's conned his way into the birthright. He's swindled the blessing from his brother, and now in verse 41, he now has a contract on his head. Esau wants to kill him, and so he's on the run. There are no heroes here. There's no heroes anywhere in this story. So where does that leave us? What does this tell us about God? Well, friends, it tells us that God is not someone who operates in the way that we expect. God is a God who graciously chooses. You see, despite all that's happened, while on the run, God appears to Jacob in his dreams. What does God do? Does God slap Jacob around the head? No. He confirms the promise that had indeed been passed from Isaac to Jacob. Flip over to the next page. Go to chapter 28. Go to chapter 28 in verse 13. Jacob is tired because he's been doing all that running. He lies down. He's so tired he has a rock for a pillow. And he dreams of God. And God appears to him in this dream, and he says, halfway through verse 13, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Does that strike you as odd? Even though Jacob connived his way into the promise, God somehow was okay with it. He even honors the transaction. Now, if there's anything to admire in Jacob, it might be his tenacity. He's no hero, but he does value God's promises. He's prepared to lie, steal, and cheat his way to it. See, the Bible never commands that sort of, or never commends either, that sort of attitude, the end justifies the means way to get to God. In fact, most of Jacob's story from that point on is the consequences of his deception. He basically has had to run away with his angry brother, leaving everything he's got behind, only to end up being screwed over by his uncle Laban, who could out-Jacob Jacob. Please, read the rest of the story. It's fantastic. If you read on, you'll see that he promises that he could marry Rachel, his beautiful young daughter, for 7 years of labor. But then, on the wedding night, all right, so watch out, Beth and Tuesday. Hopefully this doesn't happen to you. But he does a switcheroo on the wedding night and tells him a little known local custom that, or certainly wasn't known to Jacob, that younger daughters can't be married before the older sisters are married first. So he got Leah, the older sister. The older sister with the weak eyes. All right, cop that. So he got out-Jacobed by his uncle. God lets him eat his own medicine. He reaps what he sows in lies and deceit. And stick around next week, we'll see that his own sons trick him with a goat and a piece of clothing as well. But God never left him or stopped blessing him. Even though Jacob was unworthy, and he was made to feel the consequences of his actions, God is kind and strangely mysteriously chooses to work through the circumstances to bless him. Mysteriously, he chooses Jacob. See, God is a God who chooses to save who he will, no matter how unworthy. This brings us to you and me. See, we too are unworthy. But you know, God has chosen to be kind to us and bless us in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. See, we don't have to steal or cheat to get God's free gift of salvation. We just have to put our trust in Jesus. All because God, who is the real hero of the story, you want to look for a hero? God is the hero of the story, chooses to show us undeserved favor. Just like Jacob saw and experienced God's undeserved favor, we see it in the free gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is called grace. A technical term in the Bible, grace. See, our behavior as God's people, it's not that it's irrelevant. If you put your trust in God, that's fantastic. But that's not the end of it, right? We will invite the natural consequences for our actions. If we are fools, we will pay for our foolishness. If we are wise, we will reap the fruit of our work. But God promises that if we keep trusting in him, he's actually even now transforming us to look more and more like our Lord Jesus. See, our actions do matter. We are called to honor God with our lives. There are no heroes in Genesis, and truly, there are no heroes here at ARPC either. No hero but God, who freely chooses who he will to save. So the thing to take out of this sordid story of Jacob is that God is bigger than us. He graciously chooses unworthy people to be gracious to. Jacob is unworthy. We are unworthy. But God is gracious and he is good. This is the sort of God he is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 in the New Testament, the writer Paul praises God this way. Have a listen to his words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he lists them off. First cab off the rank. He has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Choosing the undeserving, that's what God does. Even before we had done anything worthy of his choice, God has chosen us. Now that's, I don't know if that kind of, how that sits with you, whether that blows your brain or just can't compute that, or whether that's pretty okay and that's just something that you've always kind of understood. You can see red and say that's not fair. How can God choose some and just not choose others? You're right, you see. You're very right. It isn't fair. Because ever since that terrible chapter in Genesis chapter 3, we've all been sinners. We've all been rebels, worthy only of God's judgment. So if God was going to be fair, he would judge us all according to what we do and where we naturally stand, in the muck of our own making, the selfishness, the evil, the sin that fills the pages of Genesis, that fills the pages of our lives, as we hate God and hate each other. But that's not where God left us. You see, that's what we deserve. If God was going to be fair, he would judge us all. But God, in his mysterious and costly love, chooses some to save. Here, through Jacob, not because he's worthy, but because one day, centuries later, one who is worthy may come from his line, who is worthy to die for the unworthy. That's our Lord Jesus, of course. The real hero in Genesis is God. He's the only one who is faithful and determined to put things right. And he mysteriously chooses dodgy people like Jacob to work out his master plan. And he does all that, all throughout the Bible. It's the choice of the unlikely is the theme of the story of the Bible. And he chooses dodgy people like you and me as well to offer salvation, to save us, and to use us to proclaim the gospel of his Son. I think if we're struggling with this idea that God freely chooses, often the reason is because deep down we still think that we or others are worthy of God's choice. That's just not true according to the Bible. But when you've accepted that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we are unworthy of a relationship with him, then we'll see the beauty of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It goes like this. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are unworthy of being saved, but God is good, and he chooses the unworthy to show his grace to. Him.